All right, let's begin with reading the scripture. And again, this year I want to warn you, the year part is not in the yellow, but in the orange. Because if I put in yellow, it'll fade out into the gray. And usually I have it on a black slide. So let me just start it out. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. And what did you say? Yeah. Do you know what beloved means? It means loved ones, okay? Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Even the truth. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining or experiencing of the glory of God. Yeah, I put in experiencing there because it really is we're experiencing the we're not obtaining glory, we're experiencing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word really means. You know, I want you to not lose your faith image in your mind. You know, I've often thought that God gives us a creative spirit where in imagination, because that couples with fear, so that we can see our faith rather than just think about our faith. And on that day when God delivers us, because that's what the salvation there really means, because God from the beginning chose you for deliverance or for rescue, on that day when he delivers us in the rapture, we get to experience what Moses experienced. I was thinking about this week and I thought, oh man, do you remember a few weeks back I talked about Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses had the chutzpah, I don't know, you know, he's Jewish, you know, okay, had the chutzpah of asking God, can I see your glory? And what did God say? Yep, I have mercy on who I have, and I'm going to have mercy on you. And so he put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, I'm going to put my hand over your eyes, I'm going to pass by, and I'll let you see my backside. And I think it's great because he said, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. Brothers and sisters, when we are taken out of here, we will see him, what? Face to face, in all of his glory, but our body will be changed so we can take it. I can't wait for that day when you see the full glory. Moses saw his backside and then he shined for months and months and had to wear a veil because it scared the people. So that means we're probably going to glow in the dark. Anyhow, I wanted to remind you of that because we're going to see him face to face. So let me finish our scripture for this morning. We already have that up. I want to read verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, stand firm, and hold the traditions, the teachings, the traditional teachings which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And at that point, the Bible wasn't formed together. Now we have the Word of God. Okay? Because if we listen to God's truth and stand firm, it's going to be very easy to erase the false and unfounded fears in our lives. So here is a list. I put together a list of the traditions. I had them up last week. I've altered them a little bit because every time I read it, I think, oh, wait a minute, I should say it this way. So just get used to it, okay? So the first one is God loves us, amen? We just read that, didn't we, in verse 13. God loves us, and in 16, he says it again, who has loved us, okay? And I spoke on that last week, and then he chooses to deliver us from the wrath to come, verse 13. And I talked 2 weeks on that, the previous 2 weeks before that. And then today's message is going to be the fact that he has made us holy by his Spirit. Okay? Then the fourth is we believe in God's truth, verse 13. We are called to our gospel, Paul says, verse 14. And then we have an everlasting, I want to say that again, an everlasting hope by grace in verse 16. Great subjects, okay? So the lawless one lies to us because he says with, number one, with God loves us, his lie And our false fear can be, God only loves you if you perform. Right? If you perform and do right, he loves you. But if you don't perform and you don't do right, he doesn't love you. That's the lie from Satan. Okay? Number two, he chooses to deliver us from the wrath to come. What's the lie? What's the false fear? You will be left behind because the rapture really isn't true. Okay? He's not coming for anybody because he doesn't even exist. Number three, he has made us holy by the Spirit. What's the lie, the false fear? You aren't holy because you sin. Right? You can't be holy if you sin. Okay? Pretty good logic, but it's not true. We believe in God's truth. The lie, the false fear is, it is very questionable as to what the truth is. Number five, we are called to his gospel, Paul's gospel. What's the lie or the false fear? God raises the bar too high for the gospel. We just, it's too confusing and we can't meet it. Number six, we have an everlasting hope by grace. And here's the lie, the false fear. Your hope is really based on your performance and you're not going to make it. So why even try? Now, come on, you've heard some of those in your heart, haven't you? He's working hard on you and me. So the lawless one lies to us, and we have to stand firm because Paul said in verse 13, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So we have to hold on tight to the truth of the Word of God. Now, last week I gave an illustration. I want to quickly kind of go over that illustration again. We talked about a pilot in from Maine going to Boston in a prop, turboprop. And if you remember, he heard a noise in the back of the plane and he went back to check it out. They hit turbulence. He hit the back door. It flew open with the stairs and he was sucked halfway out and he had to hold on to the cable. And this plane was doing 195 miles an hour in the air and he held on all the way. But he was backwards, okay? So his face was down at the bottom of the stairs. He's holding on. They land. His face is about 1 foot from the tarmac when they landed, okay? And we look at that. And when they got him, they had to pry each finger off those cables because he was holding tenaciously so tight, wouldn't you? Yeah. And so that's a perfect picture of the words when Paul says to stand firm, to hold firm, to stand firm. And so let's look at the third strand of our cable on that stairs. He says, he has made us holy by the Holy Spirit. Because God from the beginning chose you for deliverance through sanctification or holiness by the Spirit. And the lie that is created with that is that you obviously aren't holy because you sin. Now, don't you kind of feel that way? Very logical assumption, like I had said, but it was a big fat lie from Satan. So let's start with the definition of sanctification, is the word Paul or the English uses there. Sanctification just means the word holy, which means to be set apart to God, to be dedicated and committed to God. And the results of that commitment and that being set apart is being able to live morally and to base, but it's not based on our moral behavior. It's based on our commitment to Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Okay? It's not. And we think holiness is about behavior, right? Not from God's word. Holiness is the set apart. He set us apart to himself, and we're committed to him. In other words, holiness is a state of the heart and a commitment to Christ and his acceptance of us to make us holy to him. And the outcome of all that could be moral behavior. So the mystery of lawlessness, it already is working in, suggests that holiness is all about behavior. If you don't behave right, you're not holy. That's the lie. The truth is, he's already made us holy. And that would be God's desire that we would live holy, but it isn't what makes us holy. So the evil one's lie is you aren't holy because you sin. So let's see if that bears out in the scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:11. If you have your Bibles, it's up here. If you don't have your Bibles, let's see if it bears out and see if it's based on our behavior. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh, that's horrible, isn't it? Can you find yourself in one of those? Ever been covetous? Ever kind of idolized something? Can you find yourself in there? There has to be a catch. Otherwise, nobody's going, right? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the real question is, are we the righteous, excuse me, or are we the unrighteous? Romans, 3:21. I'm not completely over my hoarse voice. Okay. Romans 3:21 tells us the answer to that, where Paul talks about Christ's righteousness being applied to us. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. What's upon us? His righteousness, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he makes the claim, we've all sinned, but his righteousness is upon us. So we all receive Christ's righteousness, not our own, because if according to our behavior, it would have to be our own righteousness. Do you hear that this morning in your heart? Before we were saved, we were classified as one of those sins. Okay? And Paul is naming off those people who are the unrighteous and what they do. But when we trust Christ, we are no longer under law, but under grace, he says in 6:14. So when he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We know that the unsaved will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we will, because we're the righteous, according to Christ, not according to us. You all right? Welcome to Steve's theology class. Okay, all right. He doesn't want us to act like them. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I don't want you to act like those things because there are consequences to them. But we are the righteous because Paul says in the next verse, in verse 11, and really look at this verse. And such were. Now, I put some pieces in there so from the original language it'll make sense. Such were, this is a past completed action in your life, but such were some of you, all those names of the sin, but you were, past completed action, washed. Our heart was cleansed. Our life was cleansed. But you were, past completed action, sanctified, made holy. Just what we're talking about. But you were, past completed action, justified. All right? Released from all sin. Forgiven. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by our Spirit of our God. So, you know, I thought, how can I explain this? And I think maybe the best way to explain this is a word picture, I think, that will help. It's like a young girl who gets a brand new dress for her birthday. And she asks her mom, can I go out and show Tommy my new dress? And her mom says, well, yes, but please don't get it dirty because it's a brand new dress. So the little girl finds Tommy playing in the mud. So she says, he says to her, well, come play with me. And she goes, oh, no, I can't, because Mom told me not to get this dress dirty. And Tommy says to her, just play on the edge, and then you won't get dirty at all. So she thinks, wow, that's pretty reasonable advice. And she begins to play in the mud. And pretty soon, her dress gets mud on it. In fact, she gets totally in the mud and the water with Tommy. And as she returns home, she's afraid. She's afraid that her mother will throw away the dress because the mud has ruined her dress. But when she gets home, her mother takes off the muddy new dress, washes it, presses it, and it's new again, and she puts it back on her daughter as though nothing had ever happened. And when you stop to think about it, that really describes what we have. We have a new set of clothes. We're righteous, we're justified, we're washed, we're made holy, and sometimes we muddy it up, don't we? Come on now. Okay, we muddy it up, and we get it dirty, and then we're scared, and we go to God and say, you know what? I goofed up, and we think he's going to throw away the dress. Well, not for the guys, okay, all right. But stick with me on the story, okay, all right. But what does God do? He cleans us up. First, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or completing holiness in the fear of God. Our goal is to live up to who we already are. Does that sound kind of weird? Our goal is to live up to who we already are in Christ. God uses so many of these dualities in Scripture that we are and then we should be. We are holy, so be holy. We are blameless, so be blameless. We are no longer slaves to sin, so don't be a slave to sin. God positions us in our study today for us to be holy. We are set free to live out holiness, and we are to act like what we already are. And he told us in the previous letter, for this is the will of God. Now, Paul only uses that twice, and they're both in Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. And in the Old Testament, it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Well, that's our definition for holiness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:19. If you have your Bibles, I want you to really look at this. This is a neat piece of Scripture. And let me close with this word picture that Paul uses about holiness. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows every one of you by name. He knows you're in His family. There's no question of that. Everybody see that? I think that's a great verse. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. So first, Christian, He knows our name. And you know Him, He knows you. And so the evil one wants to put a block in that and say, you know what? Your behavior doesn't match. You're not really in the family of God. You're not really there because you sin and you do these different things and you repeat them. And so God's just totally irritated with you. So Paul goes on. But in a great house, and he's talking about the body of Christ, all of us, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now I want you to think about the vessels in your house, okay? Would a drinking glass be honorable or dishonorable? Honorable, okay. Would a coffee can with nuts and bolts be honorable or dishonorable? Well, if you're a guy, that's honorable. If for a woman, it's dishonorable. Okay. I had to throw that in. Okay. All right. A toilet. Oh, man, you get that one right away. Okay. A dinner plate. Honorable. Okay. A serving bowl. Honorable. Okay. God uses us all. That's what Paul's telling us. He uses us all in the body of Christ. But we have to make the decision of what kind of vessel we are going to become. What we want to be according to this passage. And here is our decision and commitment about holiness working out in our lives. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Listen to me. Paul's telling us that he uses people in the body of Christ who are not honorable, and he uses people in the body of Christ who's honorable. But we want to be honorable, don't we? That's the group, that's the vessels we want to be, but he's going to use you no matter what. And I, as a pastor, I've seen through time some people just have horrible lives, and they bring people to church or they lead people to Christ, and I think, how in the world that happened? Because they're a dishonorable vessel. And then I see other people who are wanting to live for Christ, and they're working it out in their life, and they're a vessel for honor. Sanctified, that's in the place where they're acting out their holiness, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I want to be the honorable vessel. How about you? So let me close with this question to you and me. Which vessel right now are you choosing to be? Which vessel are you? The honorable or dishonorable? Now, remember, the liar is going to tell you you're dishonorable no matter what, right? But are you working out your Christian life and your vessel of honor prepared for every good work? Man, I'd hate to be the dishonorable vessel. God using me in spite of me. Wouldn't you? Will you pray about that and think about that this week? Are you an honorable vessel or are you a dishonorable vessel? Because you're all in the body of Christ. God loves us all. We've seen that over and over. But what's in your life and what needs to clean up in your life so you could be that vessel of honor prepared for every good work? Let's stand for holiness. Let's pray.